I should have known better. You just cut into half my time this morning, but it's kind of fun to stand here and watch the interaction. I know there's still some of you that I haven't had a chance to meet because my schedule's been kind of weird, and so I just wanted to tell you, my name is Carl Addison. I'm the administrative pastor at Catalyst, and Pastor Roland and Eleanor are gone this weekend, and so he happened to pick the time to be gone when it was in the middle of a stewardship series, so I get to talk about stewardship issues today. So I'm just going to clue you in right now. I'm blaming all of it on him. But actually, I really, really, really love to talk about this issue. And so, because I think that if we can get people positioned in their spiritual journey to a place where God owns all of them, we've got them in a good place. Because listen, Sarah just read this one verse that has been one of the most critical verses in my life for a long, long time. And in another version it says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, let's assume that's true for a minute. Wouldn't that make living our life in submission to Him the very best thing we could ever do? I mean, if He's the one that's overcome the world, right? Then why in the world would we not want to let Him own us? Because all of a sudden, then we become among those who overcome. I know that the children left. Youth, I'm sorry that you were being punished today and having to stay in here and sit through the sermon, but can you just, for the next couple of minutes, be a bit imaginative? How many of you ever had an imaginary friend when you were a kid? Bless you. I had one. I confess. I think that might still explain a lot of me, because I think I might still have him. But can you use your imagination like you might if you were a kid, and transport yourself back to the first century, and think about this man. He was a Hebrew in the very first century, just an ordinary Hebrew trying to make his way through life. And it was one of those hot, dry days, and he's making his way from his home to the city in order to do some business in the city. And as he walks through the city, his feet are getting increasingly filthy, you know, because the sandals just don't take care of it, and he's hot and he's sweaty and his tunic is getting stained from the perspiration. And as he continues to walk, he comes along to this field where he decides he's going to take a shortcut. Now, that would have been perfectly okay in his day, because it was just common courtesy and customary for an owner of a field to invite travelers to make shortcuts through their property, even to pick stuff off the crops that might be growing if there was stuff there that was ready, so they could go ahead and grab it to eat. No problem. It was just very customary. But as he got into this field to cut across on his shortcut, the field was uneven, and so as he walked, he kind of tripped, and he was carrying a staff, which would not have been uncommon at all. And all of a sudden, as he puts his staff down to catch himself, it hits something. But it doesn't feel like a rock because it's too flat. So he stops, and his curiosity kind of puts a halt to his hurry to get to the city to do business. And he takes his staff, and he kind of hits it a couple or three times, and all of a sudden he realizes there's something solid down there. And so he can't help himself, so he, He gets down on his knees and begins to dig through the dirt, and he sees this reflection of the sunlight as he begins to uncover this thing, and he finally, after 5 or 10 minutes, digs this box out, and it's beautiful, but it's old, and it's clearly been there for decades. The lock on it's rusted off, and yet it's braided in gold all around. And he's wondering, what is it that he's got in his hand? And since the lock had been rusted off after so long, he decides to go ahead and open it. And there he finds Roman coins of great value. And he finds stones, genuine jewelry, just incredible pieces that were more valuable than anything he could ever imagine. And all of a sudden, he begins to shake, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he says, I can't keep this because it belongs to the owner of the field. How do I handle this? And all of a sudden, it hits him. I know what I'll do. And he closes the lid, and he buries the box right where he found it, and very discreetly marks the spot. And instead of hurrying off to the city to do business, he says to himself, I'm going to go home. I'm going to sell my crops. I'm going to sell my farm. I'm going to sell all my tools. I'm going to sell my livestock. And all of that might allow me to buy this land. Because you see, whatever might be buried in the land would belong to the owner. And so for him, it was worth it to go and sell everything he had to buy this field where this treasure was hidden. And Jesus sums that whole story up in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Now, let me really quickly just say one thing. For us, that might seem just a little bit deceitful and unethical, right? Oh, I'm going to hide the field. I'm going to hide the treasure from the owner. But at this time, that would have been perfectly acceptable culturally. He wasn't doing anything that wouldn't have been okay then. For us, we might have some questions about it, but let's not get sidetracked by that piece. In his day, it was good, and Jesus was holding him up as an example of someone who had found something worth having, and something that was so worth having that he was willing to give up everything he possessed to have that thing. It's interesting, though, that he starts off the whole thing and he says that this thing that's worth having, it's like the kingdom of God, this hidden treasure. It's like the kingdom of God. And what he wants us to understand is that the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives, our relationship with him, our recognition that he is this great God who does give peace, knowing him is worth everything and more. Any Starbucks fans in here? You remember Hurricane Sandy? Battered the East Coast until recently. The largest Atlantic storm measured in diameter ever until, I think, the recent hurricanes. Well, In this particular storm on Manhattan, every Starbucks but one closed. There was one Starbucks that stayed open in Times Square. I don't know if you've ever walked the streets of Manhattan before, but I can tell you this, that you can't go more than a half a block from a Starbucks. Nowhere in Midtown Manhattan are you more than a half of them. And all of them are closed. Hundreds of them are closed except this one at Times Square. And there are stories about people who walked out into the middle of this storm. One lady decided she had to go to Starbucks so badly that she packed up her one-year-old, walked 22 blocks in order to get to Times Square where she could get her latte. And there were several of those kinds of stories during Hurricane Sandy about people actually valuing Starbucks so much that they would risk everything in the world. I mean, that was a vicious storm, right? They're still rebuilding. But there were people that had to have their Starbucks. And I confess I might have been among them if I had been there. Here's the deal. What we value, it determines what we do. Really, if you want to know what's important to yourself, there are really two places you can look. You can look online at your bank account and see where your money goes. And you can look on your phone and find your calendar and see where your time is spent. And if you take those two pieces, you can probably figure out pretty much what is most valuable to you. And what this little tiny short piece of scripture, one verse, teaches us is that if we can wrap our minds around the wonder of it all when it comes to the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives, us belonging to Him, if we can wrap our minds around how valuable that is, there's nothing we wouldn't give back to Him. And that is the heart of Christian stewardship. See, because here's one of the things this text teaches us, and it's this. The kingdom of God is immeasurably, it's immeasurably more valuable than anything we could possibly imagine. The kingdom of God is so incredibly valuable that there are no metrics. You know, I'm kind of big on, you know, the analytical piece to life. I want to know if something's working. I want to know what its value is. I want to be able to analyze the situation and be a problem solver. I want to look at life from those lenses. But can I tell you, there's no way you could possibly ever describe in words or even in emotion how valuable it is when it comes to the kingdom of God. There was a couple getting ready to get married, and they had been single for a long, long time, and so they decided that they probably needed to go ahead and clean out their garages and sell all the stuff that they had amassed over the years of singleness, and so they did. And the guy that was getting married, he sold all of his old computer parts. You know, how many cables that are now outdated do you have laying around someplace? I mean, I got a box full of them, but I might need them sometime. So, you know, but they decided to have this sale, and he sold his computer parts, and he sold bicycles, and he sold all this other stuff. And one of the things he sold was this little thing that he had hanging on the wall. It was an old copy, frail. It was tattered and torn and dusty and dirty, but it was of the Declaration of Independence. Well, one astute buyer walks in and sees this Declaration of Independence hanging on his wall, and he said, "What do you want for that?" And he said, "Well, what do you give me for it?" He said, "I give you $2.50." I mean. And the guy said, "Sure, you can have it for $2.50." And he takes it because he recognized that there might be something valuable here. Come to find out, that piece hanging on his wall was worth $477,000. It was a print from 1823 of the Declaration of Independence, and It was a collector's dream to find something so valuable like that. You know, here's a guy looking at something. You know, we look at, he looked at it every day. You know, you walk into your garage, you see the same picture as you get in your car, right? And so this guy was, he walked into his garage every day and he stared at this piece that was so incredibly valuable. But he didn't even really recognize what he had to the point that he was willing to get rid of it for $2.50. Sometimes I think we handle the sacred so much. We walk into worship so much. We have this privilege of prayer and we call on God so often that it becomes routine and mundane, and we forget how amazing it is for us to belong to Him, for Him to be the one who can give us peace in the midst of unthinkable evil, the one who can give us strength in the midst of our own human weakness. And so to be a part of the kingdom of God, you can't put a dollar amount on that. Next time you pick up this book, or you open up your Bible app, or however it is that you expose yourself to what God has to say to you, don't forget how incredibly valuable it is that the King of Kings didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself in the form of a servant and gave himself to death on a cross so that you could be a part of this great movement we call the kingdom of God. Sins forgiven, hope restored, an eternity that one could never value. And we think of streets of gold as though that's something incredible. But I think that might be a dirt road in heaven. I mean, this kingdom, it's so valuable. But here's the thing, to live a kingdom life is to live under God's reign. One of the things I think that we have to say to one another, and we'll get to the stewardship part and how this works in just a minute. I know you're dying to hear about that part. But, you know, the kingdom of God, living in that kingdom is to live under His rule, His reign. I think that every single human being has to fight a battle for the throne. Now, what I'm talking about is the throne of one's life. I think all of us at some point or another have to determine who sits on the throne of my life. Do I chase after the things that I want with my life? Or do I live in submission to this king? And in the midst of that battle, here's what we forget. His plans for us are so much better than anything that we could ever remember, that we could ever chase after, that we forget how incredible it is to actually be owned and ruled by this king. So it becomes a throne battle and an ownership issue. Who owns the rights to my life? So Jesus started this little tiny story, this one sentence parable, and he says, the kingdom of God is like, and so what we're talking about is living in this relationship with Him where He is God and I am not. Now, if that's the kind of relationship with Him that we have, then that means that not only do we have our throne issue settled, but all of a sudden now we have this ownership thing fixed. And what I mean by that is that when we have the ownership thing fixed, all that I have, all that I am, all that I possess, all of the time and the capacities to do things, everything belongs to Him. And in the midst of that, then my life can be poured out as a servant to this King who's been so good to me. What separates the kingdom of God mentality from every other kingdom mentality is that this King loves you unconditionally to the point of giving Himself for you. And so what we want to do is we want to give everything back to Him. And so the kingdom of God is free, but it costs us everything. I think sometimes we, in our zeal to get people engaged in church, we forget to tell them that what Jesus said to the disciples is good for us too. Just drop your nets, drop your boat, drop your fishing, and let's go, and let's find some men. So He didn't just say, you know, hey, I want to make your life cushy and good. He said, I want you to follow Me. And so in a sense, this costs us everything. But as you looked at this story, what you realize is this one man recognized that this everything that it costs us is something that is amazing. When we're really ready to see this treasure that is the kingdom, then we realize that in order to live that kingdom life, to know that King, to experience that forgiveness, to have that joy, it does cost us everything. You know, in the church, we've sometimes, those of you that grew up in church might kind of relate to this. I think sometimes we've done a disservice. We've talked about tithing so much that we think that we get 90% and God gets 10. And that 90% is ours to do with what we will, and the 10% is His. But I think if I'm reading this right, everything I have is His. And that if He wants more than 10%, it's His anyway. See, here's the matter. When it comes to your life, and of course this includes our finances, but it includes so much more. When it comes to your life, are you a steward of what God has given you, or are you the owner? And see, what redemption is about is being bought back out of sin by the blood of Christ, and that means that He now owns us. But here's the beauty of that. When we're willing to say, Lord, I will live my life in submission to Your kingship, all of a sudden we begin to realize that there's more and more and more to life. There's a richness and a quality, because in the kingdom there's this fundamental connection between our relationship with God and how we handle who we are and all we have. And so when we recognize that spiritual connection, here's what happens. I think a lot of times it's easy for people like us to live with an attitude of scarcity. By that I mean that we know our resources financially are limited, that our time is limited, that there's only a certain amount of us to go around, and everybody wants some of it, and everybody wants some of our money. And so we live with this attitude of scarcity. But when we realize this connection in our spiritual life, when we realize that until He has all of us, He really doesn't have any of us, that we begin to discover this falseness of our attitude of scarcity. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that if you'll determine to give Him everything you have, And that includes what he wants you to do with your money. That all of a sudden, you're going to be driving the most expensive car in town, and you're going to live in the most expensive zip code in the area, or that all of a sudden your boss is going to give you this incredible bonus. What I'm telling you is your life is going to be abundant. And abundance in the kingdom life is far more than just what we have to put in our checking account or to spend on Christmas presents. When our lives and resources and possessions are given to God, life becomes abundant. See, the one that brings evil into the world, he's a thief. And in John, Jesus talked about this thief, and he said, you know what? The thief comes so that he can kill and destroy, and he could take from us. But then Jesus goes on to say, I'm not like the thief. I came to give you life. But not only did I come to give you life, but I came to give it to you in an abundant way. And so the bottom line is that we are incredibly rich. The scarcity mentality represents the thief stealing your abundance. But the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. The kind where a man would find it or a woman would find it and would say, I'm willing to give everything I have to have this treasure in my life. I love the fact that Jesus talked about it in the form of a treasure, because Paul talks about this treasure in his letters too. You know what? When he talks about the treasure, he talks about the treasure as Christ in me. And so when you think about things like what happened in Texas last week, or when you think about the worries for your prodigal, or when you think about the possibilities of losing a job, or the difficulty in mending a relationship, all of a sudden you're reminded that you have this treasure that you dug up, that you gave everything for, and he lives inside of you now. Because a treasure really isn't a thing. What we give our lives to is this God who lavishly loves us and desires to bless us. And so when we understand that, of course we're willing to bless other people with our financial resources. And maybe we want to do that through the life of the church. But it's so much more than that. We want to use our time in Christian ministries. We want to involve ourselves with our neighbors in ways that they begin to get a glimpse of Jesus in who we are. And so I wanted to just tell you today that if you're looking for something of great abundance, a treasure worth giving everything up for, there is something that fits that definition. And that something is really a someone with a capital S whose name is Jesus Christ. And if you will give him ownership of your life, maybe give up being in the midst of just trying to earn his love and realize that it's already there and you can love him back, and give up all the religion pieces, the climbing the ladder of Jesus, and allow him to embrace you with his grace, to forgive you, and pull you into this kingdom in ways you've never, ever experienced before. If you'll do that, out of the overflow of that abundance, will come your desire to be obedient to Him. With your finances, with your spiritual gifts, with your talents, with your time. And out of that abundance, out of that relationship with Him, all the rest of your life will flow. So let's quit compartmentalizing our lives. Church life, home life, work life. And let's just live in the midst of the King. In an obedient fashion. It's the only appropriate response to what He's done for us. Paul wrote that we love Him because He first loved us. Well, since that's true, we ought to ask, how do we love Him back? And quite simply, Jesus said, here's how you do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. You'll just live in obedience to me. I'll be king, you'll be servant. Could we move that direction this week? As citizens of the most amazing, immeasurably valuable kingdom on the planet. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For reminding us that our relationship with Him is without question the most valuable thing in the world, most valuable thing that we could ever possess. And so, Lord, help us to do whatever it is in our own lives we need to do to respond to You with all of who we are, all of what we have. We celebrate the amazing gift of Jesus Christ and respond to that by saying, here we are, Lord. Here we are. Use us. Send us. We want to give You our best.